Well, good morning to you. It is good to be together again. Last week we started an 8-week sermon series. Dr. Bob Yarborough from Covenant Seminary did a wonderful job launching this series on the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so now we are coming to the second of 8 messages from Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading just one verse from Hebrews, verse 7, but also beginning with Genesis chapter 6. Because I'll be commenting along the way, it would be unkind to ask you to stand for that long. So stand in your hearts out of respect for God's word, but remain seated if you will. Beginning at verse 5, and by the way, if we were to do a man on the street or woman on the street interview, just went to any large city and stood on the corner and said, "May I interview you and ask you a few questions?" And if I were to ask someone about the historic reliability of this particular story, my guess would be, I have no empirical data, this is speculative on my part, but this would be a very difficult story for the average person to say, "Oh yeah, I believe that happened." Even though there are flood narratives in ancient literature, including Egyptian, Babylonian, and even Chinese, nevertheless, the idea, the very notion of a flood coming at the hand of God to bring judgment is foreign, at best, to our way of thinking as a culture about God. Nevertheless, we have confidence in this text, and I'll begin to read verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Other than that, he was quite good. Now, you've heard me say this before when I preached on the Orlando shooting, and I will make reference this morning to the shootings that have beset our country over this past week, but you may recall that I said that when you're a Christian, you see everything through gospel goggles. You see life and reality and people through the grid and the lens of Scripture. And if you recall, I said, I know something about all 50 individuals that were killed that night in Orlando at the Pulse nightclub. Free bacon. If anybody can remember the two things that I said, I know to be true. That would be 1.5 pieces of bacon. You're almost there. One is that everyone, including those killed this week, are people of dignity and should be seen as such. They're image bearers of God. By virtue of being created in the image of God, people have inherent dignity and value and worth, regardless of what we may think about their lifestyle or their political affiliation or their theological convictions. The dignity that is inherent in every human being should be affirmed. And the other thing that we said is the depravity. That is to say, the lostness, the carnality, the selfishness, the pride, the sin. So when I look at you and I look in the guy in the mirror when I shave in the morning, I see a person of dignity and I see a person of depravity. Well, the depravity has amped itself up a good bit here in our text. It doesn't mean that the residents of planet Earth did not have dignity, but the emphasis of the writer of Genesis is, look how bad things have become. And I'd like you to note the relationship between evil and violence, because several times in the text, it's connected. Let's continue reading at verse 6. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." One of the most significant words in your Bible begins with a B and ends with a T. The word "but." It is used repeatedly, and you're going to see it again in our text. Now, you may recall that in the book of Ephesians, when it describes human depravity, what does it say? It says that we were, by nature, children of wrath. Remember that phrase, in the uncircumcision of our flesh and our sin? And then the very next verse says in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8, I think, but God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word but should be yellow highlighted. It should have neon lights around it. It should draw our attention to the gospel. Here is the reality of human sin. It is universal. It is evil. It is endemic. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Not sinless, but blameless. Now, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth, here it is, was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. And also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for them and for you. Verse 22, last verse, Noah did this, all that God commanded him. And then simply one verse from Hebrews chapter 11. It simply reads this way, By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If I could sum up simply all of those verses, I would say this. God has spoken, and Noah believed God and did the right thing, trusting God for the results. Have you ever heard that definition of faith before? Faith is doing the right thing and trusting God for the results. Another good definition of faith. How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K is how you spell faith. You see, at the very beginning, Dr. Bob Yarborough last week gave a wonderful introductory message, and he gave this definition of faith. He said, so what is faith? Faith is lived out confidence in what God prescribes and promises. Sounds like a seminary professor. It is the conviction born out by action that something that we can't see is what matters most in all we do. What a phrase. Something we can't see matters the most in all that we do. Faith is the knowledge that God... Do you have this kind of faith? Faith is the knowledge that God... Would you like to have this kind of faith? Faith is the knowledge that God is life's biggest reality. That was the faith of Noah. Noah believed God, did the right thing, and trusted God for the results. I, like you, have been grieved all week long. Like you, I've read newspapers and been on social media, watched the news on TV. We have compelling evidence that human sin has not been eradicated. There is compelling evidence not only by reading the news, but by looking in the mirror. And I've been grieved this week as I've consulted Facebook and seen some of the things posted by Christians, of all people. Many of them are not interested in doing the right thing and trusting God for the results, but venting one's emotional distress in inappropriate ways, blaming and shaming and simplifying and judging and condemning and on and on and on. It's egregious, and as we're going to see in a moment, faith has profound confidence in God and God alone to make things right. But being, as it were, the church is called, you and I are called in this day and indeed every day to faith, are you listening, that produces radical obedience. And the question, of course, would be, Pastor Bob, you said that faith, like Noah, is doing the right thing and trusting God for the results. Well, in this violence in which we live in our country, what's the right thing to do? Well, thank you for asking the question. I think Micah has answered it. It has been told thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's the right thing to do. Not emotional projectile vomiting, but rather seeing people through the eyes of compassion, seeing people as both dignity and depravity, and loving people well with the truth. Having said that, I'm going to summarize this one verse in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to make four quick observations, and I will apologize because I'm reverting back to my seminary training. I happen to have 4 points, and they all start with the same letter. And I haven't done that for quite some while because I find that to be somewhat silly and superficial and saccharine sweet and shout. Yeah, never mind. Just seeing if you're paying attention or not. But the first of four observations is, I want you to see the essence of faith at the very beginning of verse 7 of Hebrews 11. The essence of faith. Being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. It is easy to have faith that the Cards are going to beat Milwaukee when last night they did so 8-1. After the fact, it's easy to have faith. Before the fact, before the game is played, notice I'm only referencing Milwaukee. Pay attention to that. But notice that it is easy to look back after an event has occurred, knowing from the empirical data and then being able to affirm and say, I believe that. But that is not the case of Noah. In fact, he had not yet seen a flood. Some argue that he had not seen rain. Certainly when he built the ark, it was not near a waterway. So when he looked 360 degrees, he would see nothing but land. There is a particular incongruity and incredulity, if you will, and impossibility, if you will. Why am I building a big boat when I see no threat? You see, but faith is listening to God, doing the right thing, and trusting God for the results, even when you can't see the results ahead of time. In fact, in Hebrews 11:1, Dr. Yarbrough reminded us from the text, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the confidence or conviction of things not yet seen. The essence of faith is manifested in Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Secondly, I'd like you to see, we saw it this week, we see it every week, I want you to see the enemy of faith. There's an interesting adjective and there's an interesting noun in the next part of the verse. It says, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. The adjective is reverent. The noun is fear. There's two kinds of fear. Hope you're listening. There's carnal fear and there's reverent fear. Reverent fear is, as you have heard before, a profound respect for the person, the glory, the holiness, the nature, the majesty, the immensity of God. Reverent fear is knowing who God is, acknowledging who God is, and bending the knee in submission to this kind of a God. Not the God who is a figment of our imagination, not an easy God who we create in our own image, but the creator of the ends of the earth, who has every right to both create and destroy what he has created. This God, this holy God, elicits reverent fear. Carnal fear, however, is rooted in unbelief. Carnal fear is saying, I can't trust God for my future. My future is in my hands. You and I have an addiction. I'm looking for a 12-step group. Haven't found one yet. You and I have an addiction to control. And in fact, one of the hard things about this past week is this feeling as if our culture is out of control. Racial relationships, out of control. Sanctity of life, out of control. Public safety, out of control, etc., etc., etc. Think of how out of control things were in Noah's day. The Bible uses the word evil and violence in describing the culture in Noah's day. But there is reverent fear and there is carnal fear. And what kind of fear does God want us to have? And in fact, what kind of fear does he affirm in Noah? Reverent fear. Now, the difference between the two can easily be seen in Mark chapter 4. I'll make it very quick. I'll summarize this story. It's about Jesus. Jesus is going out to a boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. You've heard many times the sea is shallow. The winds come down out of the mountains. Quick storms are commonplace in the Sea of Galilee. So the storm comes. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. They become very concerned. They're concerned about they're going to perish. They're going to drown. They wake Jesus up in the back of the boat. Free bacon if you know what they said to him. Lord, do you not care if we perish? And Jesus wakes up and says, oh my goodness, I'm caught by surprise. I had no idea there was a storm and I think we're all going to drown. Who's the best swimmer of the group? No. They had carnal fear, right? They were in the presence of the one whom they had seen do miracles. They were in the presence of the one who was God incarnate. They had seen him cast out demons and heal sick people. They had no excuse. They knew something of Christ, not exhaustively, but sufficiently so. And so when he rebuked them, he said, why are you afraid? Phobeo, why are you afraid? Oh, you of little what? Faith. That's carnal fear. And then the Bible says he stood up and he said to the sea, peace, be still. And it became still. Does anybody know what the last verse of that chapter says? When Jesus calmed the storm, it says, and they feared a great fear. Phobeo is used twice. They feared a great fear and said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's reverent fear. Carnal fear, wake up, we're going to drown. We have to control the situation ourselves. Reverent fear, bow down before the Son of God. Who is this that the wind and the sea would obey him? What kind of fear did Noah have? Reverent fear. What kind of fear do you have? What kind of fear do we have? What I saw this past week in many postings that I read was carnal fear, not reverent fear. So you have the essence of faith, which is unseen, but doing the right thing and trusting God for the results. The enemy of faith is fear. Thirdly, I want you to see there's clear evidence of faith. Please don't miss this. You can't possibly miss it. Verse 7, C, he constructed an ark. That is to say, radical obedience. Radical obedience. I've never seen a flood before. I'm going to construct the ark. I don't understand what God's judgment on the earth looks like. There's no precedent for it. I'm going to build the ark. People that live down the street think I'm a little crazy. I'm going to build the ark. I get all kinds of harassment for people that think I'm on drugs or smoking some wacky tobacco mushroom type stuff. I'm going to build the ark. The evidence of real faith is radical obedience. Now, you love Reformed theology. Just shake your head and say, yes, I love Reformed theology. And we know that we are saved by grace through faith alone. But it was Luther and the other Reformers that rightly said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Because if it is a faith that is alone, it is not true saving. Viva faith! Real faith subdues the will. You want me to build an ark? I'm here. You want me to love my neighbor? I'll do it. You want me to cross a racial line and make a friend of someone who has a different skin color? I'm all in. You want me to tithe my income? Here's my check. You want me to forgive someone that has offended me? Happy to do so. Real faith does the right thing in radical obedience. The object of Noah's faith is not Noah's faith. And the object of Noah's faith is not even the ark. The object of Noah's faith is God. Every faith has an object. Did you know that a little faith in the right object is infinitely better than a lot of faith in the wrong object? And Noah had faith in God. So we have the essence of faith here in this text. We have the enemy of faith. We have the evidence of faith. And finally, I'd like you to see the end result. We'll end with this. The end result of faith, also in verse 7. This is what it says. Two things. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Yeah, if you read the Hebrew real carefully, when God shut the door and the rain started, Noah went up to the bow of the ship, which looked like a barge, and he shook his finger at all the people and said, "Nah, nah, 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 I told you so." I love Charles Spurgeon, and he had a whole sermon just on this verse, and just two sentences from his sermon. He said, quote, "I do not read that Noah ever entered into any dispute with the men of his times. He never argued, much less did he wish them ill. He simply believed and told them the truth. He kept his faith intact, and he went on building his ark." Do you sense the weight of that? There is something very unhealthy in the evangelical community. It is a quickness to judge and condemn and shake a finger at any particular group of people. Pick your favorite or your least favorite. There is this attitude of arrogance, this absence of compassion that says, "See, I told you so." None of that here in Noah. When it says that he condemned the world, it doesn't mean that he was vociferous and rude and caustic and unkind in his language. His result of building the ark was part of God's plan to bring condemnation to the world. It is God who condemns. Show me a single passage in the Bible that says that it is our job as Christians to condemn other people, and I will buy you season tickets for the St. Louis Cardinals. It's just not there. My friends, it's not our job to condemn the world. In fact, the world is already condemned. Do you understand that? John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. What's John 3:17? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Anybody know verse 18? It goes on to say, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in him is condemned already." How dare we take God's prerogative and make it our own. Our job is not condemnation, but compassion. In fact, here in our text, Jesus is clearly the object of our faith. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant for us. Jesus is the one, when we enter Him, we are spared the wrath of God, the just judgment of God. The bloody cross, the empty tomb, the occupied throne are all evidences that the God of Noah is the God of the New Testament as well, that there is a marriage between God's holiness, God's wrath, and God's mercy. Noah understood that. Noah experienced that. If you are a Christian, you know full well that the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross is because the holiness of God demanded payment for sin. And He made the payment, and holiness and mercy kiss at the cross. And they send us forth into a world, not to condemn the world, but to point the world toward Jesus Christ. He alone can heal the sin and evil of our hearts. Every time a person of color is unjustly assaulted or killed by another person, including a police officer, it is a tragic testimony that the world is already condemned. Every time a police officer is killed during his or her job to protect and serve the public, it is a tragic testimony to the reality that the world is already condemned. Every time the life of an unborn child is taken through abortion, it is a testimony to the reality that the world is already condemned. Every time that violence and racism and lawlessness is displayed in our streets or in our hearts, it is a tragic testimony that the world already stands condemned. And then you have the gospel. And then you have Jesus. I've come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Noah became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah had a trifocal faith. You understand trifocal faith? Noah was able to look back to the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to Satan that he would bruise the seed of the woman, but that the seed would bruise his head. Noah had some knowledge, not exhaustive knowledge, that God was the God who would save and conquer. Noah had a look back to the past, to the promises in Genesis 3:15. He was a man who looked to the present, that God was at work. Every labor, every board that he cut, every foundation of the keel of the ark that he laid, every piece of pit that he put over to waterproof it is a testimony. God is alive and well, and I will trust Him and I will obey Him. And his faith also not only looked to the past and looked to the present, it looked to the future. I don't know what rain is. I don't know what flood is. It's perfectly dry. There's not a cloud in the sky, but I am going to build this ark. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith, just as Abraham and you and I do. Our faith looks back to the past, to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Our faith looks to the empty tomb. Jesus is alive and well right now. He's alive and well in Baton Rouge and in Minneapolis and in Dallas and in Baldwin, in St. Louis, even in Pittsburgh. Our Jesus is alive and well. And then there is this future. The flood will be child's play compared to the reality of the final consummation of all things, when every eye will see Him, and He is coming with the clouds, and every knee will bow before Him. Bowls of wrath will be poured out upon the earth, never seen before. But there is an ark of safety and salvation, and the door of the ark is open, and the name of the ark is Jesus. And I plead with you this day, enter the ark of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers you. And if you already live in the ark, if you're already there, Do not stand on the bow of the ark, pointing a finger, saying, I told you so. But extend the hand, the life, the bread, the cup, and welcome people into the ark. Ladies and gentlemen, the door is still open. We, the church, welcome people in. That's our call. I read the news and you read the news, but this week I sang the hymn. Did you? This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. For pointing our finger when we should extend our hand. For reacting in prideful anger when we should be in grief and lament and humility. Have mercy. Have mercy upon us, upon our land, upon our cities. Thank you for sparing us. Thank you that your kindness and patience toward people is designed to lead them to repentance. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that the battle's not done. That you who died, you will be satisfied. And you will renew and make earth and heaven one. Amen.